Well, it's good to see a few more of you this week. It was a little barren here last Sunday with the winter storm, but I want to tell you, if you missed hearing our three next-gen speakers, you should go back online and have a listen to that. They did a fantastic job last week, and I know that you'll be blessed by that. Well, at the beginning of October, I started a series of messages with you on the theme of lids. And I want to end that series this morning. We've been talking about the fact that every person has lids on their life that they have to break through in order for them to become all that God has called them to be and to do all that God has called them to do. These lids, of course, can be connected to our background, experiences that we've had, failures in our life, physical limitations, resource limitations, the way we see ourselves, etc. There are so many things that can hold us back and hold us down. And the scriptures show us that we have a great adversary, the devil, who has a mission to steal and kill and destroy. He wants nothing more than to rob us of the life that God has for us. And so he does everything in his power to intimidate us, to wound us, to lie, and to enslave us. But I'm so thankful that God has a different mission. And John chapter 3, verse 16 describes the heart of it, verse 17 as well. It says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him." And so the devil came to kill and destroy, but we see that Jesus came to save. And he came to give life to the full. I've always loved this verse. 1 John 3:8 says that the reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. Jesus said in Luke 4:18, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." In other words, we could say that Jesus came to lift the lids off our lives. And I believe that there are many in this room today who could testify to the transforming power of God that they have experienced in their own life. You know, sometimes we get discouraged by our lids. I know that I do. But I hope that we're being inspired, that our God is greater than our limitations, and that with him all things are possible. So far in this message, the focus of these messages has been on these specific areas in our lives and church that we need a breakthrough. But I want to end the series by looking at this idea of lids from another angle. I want to talk to you today about our call to be lid lifters for others. You know, when I look at my life, when I look at where I'm at presently, hopefully I'm in a decent spot, and think of some of the things that I've been able to accomplish in my life, I realize that I'd never be where I am without the help of so many different individuals all along the way. God has used so many people to be part of lifting off lids on my life. And it's happened in so many different ways. Let me give you a few examples. Without a doubt, probably the biggest lid lifters in my life have been my mom and my dad. Their unwavering support, encouragement, and prayer has given me vision, courage, and confidence all my life. I can tell you that from the time I was a little kid, my father used to just say to me, "Joel, you've got a call to be a leader. You're either going to lead them towards God or you're going to lead them away from God, but you're a leader, so lead properly." It's been a constant voice of stability. My father was the one who taught me how to organize a first sermon, or organize a sermon when my first preach went disastrous. And I said, "Teach me how to do this." He gave me opportunities. You know, my mom was the one who taught me how to communicate with emotion. She forced me to recite these poems in school for these competitions. And
I remember standing in her office going, "Mom, I don't want to do this." No, she'd make me do it. I had to, or she would be so disappointed in me. And I remember just standing in front of her desk, "Dear children, watch the Lamb," you know. Remember that one, Mom? Grace Hilsen would be crying. My mom taught me how to write creatively. She's constantly challenged me to intimidate my intimidator. There have been so many in this church who have encouraged me and supported me and cheered me on. You know, my dad always used to say to me, the second most important decision you're ever going to make, apart from making Jesus as your Savior, is who you're going to marry. And my dad would always say to me, you know, God's got a call on your life, and so you better find a woman who shares the same call. And by the grace of God, I did. You know, I've traveled here, there, and everywhere. And I have a wife who has supported me, encouraged me. There have been key people that have come into my life at different seasons. Like Rachel Hickson, who first prophesied about God's call on my life to preach when I was in my early 20s. People like Anatoly, who God brought with a unique set of abilities to organize large festivals. People like Peter Kasarivu, who saw an evangelist in me at a pastor's conference and gave me my first invitation and then mentored me on how to do it. People whose generosity made a way for it to happen. Honestly, as I think about it, there are literally hundreds, and I'm not exaggerating when I say that, who have been a part of lifting off the lids on my life by making a way for me, by praying for me, by encouraging me. And some of these people, this has been very large and public, but others have been as small as a card with a note or an encouraging text, but all significant. Church, God is a great lid lifter, but one of the ways he does this is he uses people to accomplish it. If the mission of Jesus was to lift off the lids in our lives, then I believe our mission is the same. He's called us to lift off lids as well. We talk often about living your call, and every one of us has a unique way to do that, but the ultimate purpose is the same. We join Jesus in his mission of saving lives, restoring hope, bringing freedom, calling out purpose, and in so doing, lifting off the lids that limit people. None of us can lift off the lids on our lives on our own. We need other people to help us. But if that's true, then church, I believe that we need to see something. If I can't be all that God has called me to be without you, then you can't be all that God has called you to be without me. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 35, a famous scripture, Jesus goes through all the towns and villages, teaching in their synagogues, proclaiming the good news of the kingdom, healing every disease and sickness. When he saw the crowds, he had compassion on them because they were harassed and helpless like sheep without a shepherd. Then he said to his disciples, "The harvest is plentiful, but the workers are few." What was happening here? Jesus was moved with compassion because as he looked around, he saw all these lids and all these limitations that were on the lives of people. They desperately needed others to help them. And so this cry went out from him for more workers. Jesus is looking for lid lifters who he can send. And when I think about this, it just inspires me with purpose. If I go, if I sign up to be a worker in the kingdom of God, I can be someone who helps lift the lids off of other people's lives. But there's also this other thought that goes through my brain. What if I don't go? What if I refuse to allow the Lord to use me? Is it possible that some will never reach their potential as a result? That's a sobering question. You know, there is not one person alive who has accomplished anything who hasn't had lid lifters who have helped them along the way. And Scripture is full of examples. And I want to look at a few of these and give you some thoughts on what it takes to be a lid lifter. What makes someone a lid lifter? The first thought I have is this. A lid lifter is someone who sees differently. When the prophet Samuel went looking for the person who would be the next king of Israel, he had a guy all lined up who seemed to have all the appearance of a king. But then the Lord says to Samuel, "Don't judge by his appearance or height, for I've rejected him." The Lord doesn't see things the way you see them. People judge by outward appearance, but the Lord looks at the heart. This story shows that what we see and what God sees are often not the same. I believe a lid lifter is someone who sees as God sees. We see brokenness, but God sees a sheep with potential who just needs a shepherd. We often get fixated on the lid, but God wants us to see what's underneath the lid. Because when we do, we will be inspired to lift that lid off. In the first sermon in this series, we talked about the first time that Jesus met Simon. Andrew, it says in John 1:41, went to find his brother Simon and told him, "We have found the Messiah." Then Andrew brought Simon to meet Jesus. Looking intently at Simon, Jesus said, "Your name is Simon, son of John, but you will be called Cephas," or Peter. And I love how this verse says that when Jesus first saw Simon, he looked intently at him, and then he changed his name. Jesus saw something in Peter. He saw something in Simon that Simon didn't even see in himself. And for years, what Jesus saw was not visible to most. But Jesus saw beyond Peter's flaws, beyond his shortcomings. He saw beneath the lid. And so instead of identifying him by his lids, he called him by what he saw beneath. And that whole first sermon that I preached was how we need to see ourselves as God sees us and how we need to begin to call ourselves what God calls us. But church, if we are to do the works of Jesus, then we need to see others through his eyes also. The prophet Samuel was challenged to take a closer look. And in so doing, he became part of lifting off the lid that was over David's life. Before the Apostle Paul became one of the most influential leaders in church history, he was called Saul, a persecutor of the church. And there was a time when Saul looked nothing like who he would ultimately become. Of course, we know he had a dramatic encounter with Jesus that left him physically blind, but spiritually being awakened. And he needed a lid lifter. And so God went looking for a man. And he found Ananias in Acts chapter 9, verse 11. And the Lord said, "Go over to Straight Street to the house of Judas. When you get there, ask for a man from Tarsus named Saul. He's praying to me right now. I've shown him a vision of a man named Ananias coming and laying hands on him so he can see again." "But Lord," exclaimed Ananias, "I've heard many people talk about the terrible things that this man has done to the believers in Jerusalem. And he is authorized by the leading priest to arrest everyone who calls upon your name." You see, at this point, Ananias couldn't see beyond what he knew and what appeared to be logical. But he was challenged to take a deeper look. And the Lord said to him, "Go, for Saul is my chosen instrument to take my message to the Gentiles and to kings as well as to the people of Israel, and I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. So Ananias went and found Saul, and he laid his hands on him and said, Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus who appeared to you on the road has sent me so that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Instantly, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he got up and was baptized. And so we see that Ananias became the first lid lifter in Saul's life. And he became a part of this transformation from Saul into Paul the apostle. Church, I want to challenge us today to be ones who take a second look. I want to challenge us to be people who see past the lids to see what God sees. We need to ask the Lord for eyes that can see beneath the surface. Prophetic eyes that can see the God-given destiny that's on every person. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 1, Paul wrote these words, "Let love be your highest goal. But you should also desire the special abilities the Spirit gives, especially the ability to prophesy." You know, people have often wondered, why would Paul say that out of all the gifts of the Spirit, that we should desire especially the ability to prophesy? We would probably say that the ability to perform miracles or to perform healing would be greater. But I wonder if the ability to prophesy isn't the greatest gift, because it's the gift which gives us the ability to see what God sees. It's the ability to look beneath and beyond. It's the greatest gift because it empowers people to be who God created them to be and to see themselves as God sees them. It's a name-changing gift. And it leads to my second point. A lid lifter is someone who speaks differently. When Jesus saw the God-given destiny in Simon, he spoke to him according to what he saw. When we see what God sees and then speak according to what we see, I want to tell you something. Something powerful happens. Those words become creative. Those words become life-producing words. In Genesis 1, we're given the account of the creation story, and I've always been drawn to the very second verse in the Bible. It says this, "The earth was formless and empty, and darkness covered the deep waters, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters." And a picture is given to us here of a dark, formless, empty place. It seems to be a place of great limitation. But I want you to notice that the Spirit of God was there and it was hovering over this place of limitation. But nothing was happening. It was only when God spoke that his creative power was released. And suddenly, as he spoke, the limitations were lifted off. And what was dark became light. And what was formless began to take shape. And what was dead came alive. Proverbs 18:21 says, "The tongue has the power of life and death, and those who love it will eat its fruit." What an interesting verse. When I read this, I immediately think of this war between the kingdom of darkness and the kingdom of light. Each has a mission, as I said earlier. The mission of the devil is to kill, steal, and destroy. And the Bible calls the devil a liar and says there is no truth in him. And so the language of the enemy reflects his mission. The kingdom of God has a mission of freedom, healing, resurrection, life, and the language of our God reflects his mission as well. And so this truth is seen clearly to me in the book of Revelation in chapter 12, verse 10. John writes, "Then I heard a loud voice in heaven say, 'Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Messiah. For the accuser of our brothers and sisters who accuses them before God day and night has been hurled down.'" I want you to notice the language of the kingdom of darkness. It's a relentless, accusing voice. It's a voice of limitation. It's a language designed to get you to pull back, live in condemnation and fear and everything else. It's the language of the kingdom of darkness. But how do you break free from the power of these words? It continues, "They triumphed over him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony." The blood of Jesus changes everything. All things have become new. Even death has been defeated. We've been made sons and daughters. We've been freed from the chains of sin. We've been rescued from the kingdom of darkness, placed in the kingdom of light. And now we speak a new language. We speak with power. We speak with authority that comes from God, that comes from the kingdom that we are a part of. And when we do, we step into the freedom and into the destiny that Christ purchased for us. And we also become a voice of deliverance and healing for others as well. There is power in what is spoken. But the kind of fruit is determined by what kingdom is using your voice. Who has your mouth? Whose perspective is driving your speech? Whose agenda is being accomplished? David said in Psalm 19, verse 14, "Let the words of my mouth and the meditation of my heart be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, my rock and my redeemer." You see, David trembled a little at the power of his tongue. And we should be sobered by this as well. So much of people breaking free from the lids that are over their life is breaking free from the power of words that were spoken against them in the past, and the words that our enemy, the accuser, speaks every day. And so, church, we must be people full of the Spirit of God, so that we see as God sees and speak the language of the kingdom of God. May our mouths prophesy his hope, his purposes, his love, his mercy, his grace, and his strength over people's lives. May our mouths speak life and healing and confidence and faith. Oh, I pray that you would have the ability that the Spirit gives, all the ability, but I especially pray that you would prophesy. When Jesus was resurrected and walking down the road with a couple of disciples, they didn't recognize him initially. Luke 24, 31 says, "Then their eyes were opened, and they recognized him, and he disappeared from their sight. And they asked each other, 'Were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the scriptures to us?'" Church, I don't know about you, but this is what I want. I want my words to be full of the life of the Spirit and to carry the fire of the Spirit. I believe that's what God wants for all of us. Whenever we get together, this is what I believe. Whenever we get together, there should be an explosion of hope, of faith, of purpose, because we speak the language of the kingdom of God to each other, the language of the Spirit. Hebrews 10 says, "And let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." My friends, why do we need to regularly be together? I'll tell you why. Because we have an accuser who's speaking the language of the kingdom of darkness 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. He never shuts up. He's relentless in his accusation, in his language of fear, intimidation, anger, and death. And that language is everywhere in our society. But when you are around the people of God who see and speak out of the mind and heart of God, something happens to you. You get bolder, you get louder, you get freer, you get healed, you get delivered, you get hope, you get peace, you get inspired to action. Some people think, I don't need to be around the people of God. I'm good. It's just me and Jesus. Well, first of all, I believe they're deceived. The enemy always isolates his prey. But even if you are good, you are called to be a lid lifter for others. When you're not here and when you're silent, your lid lifting voice is missing. Somebody's freedom is waiting for your voice. The third and final thought I have is this. Lid lifters act differently. They see differently. They speak differently. And they act differently. You know, Almost 28 years ago. It was my wife's birthday yesterday, and I wished her, I wrote in her card, happy 48th, and then I realized afterwards she's only 47. Yeah. Almost 28 years ago, 27 years ago, when that lady, Rachel Hickson, came to our church for the first time, and I was standing at the back of the crowd with my head bowed. She saw me through the eyes of the Spirit. She saw what was inside of me. Were there lids on my life at that time that made what she was about to say sound impossible? Of course. It took 20 years and many miracles to become a reality. Almost 20 years for it to become a reality. But what she saw, she spoke over me. I'll tell you that her whisper in my ear that night literally changed the trajectory of my life. Her words were burning words. They ignited something on the inside of me. But you know what else she did? She didn't just see, and she didn't just speak. She acted on what she saw. And she didn't need to do that. A few years later, she invited me to Africa to travel with her and her husband. She didn't need to do that. But she did. She invited Angela and I to come with them. She took me to a Reinhard Bonnke crusade. She got me a personal meeting with him in his hotel room. She got me on the stage while he was preaching. She gave me opportunities on that trip to preach myself. And she thought about me intentionally the whole time. I remembered something the other day that I had forgotten about that trip. I'm not sure if I've shared this here or not. Maybe I have. I can never remember the stories that I've told. You go, I know, you tell the same ones all the time. She was on that same trip preaching to a couple thousand people in a crusade of her own in a big tent meeting. And many had responded to the gospel. I was just a part of the crowd. And so there's all these people that had come forward at the altar call. But as she was praying for them, or before she was praying for them, she caught my eye sitting on the side, and she gave me one of these. And I come up onto the stage, and I mean, you got to understand, This is in the middle of the meeting. There's a crowd of people waiting for her to lead them through prayer and all these things. And she's thinking of me. She's seeing me, and she calls me up onto the stage, and she whispers to me. Nobody knows what's being said. It's between her and me. This is her moment, in a sense, but she's thinking of me. And she says to me, "Joel, I've invited you up onto the stage because I want you to see it from my perspective. I want you to look at these faces." And she literally took me by the hand and she took me to the front of that stage and she said, "Touch them." And I had all these people that were hungry for God and for healing and all these things reaching out their hands to me. They thought because she invited me on the stage, I must have been something special, I think. They didn't know any better. And she said, "Look at their faces, and I want you to dream. I want you to dream. I want you to see what it looks like from my perspective." And she had this African evangelist who was interpreting for her. And after I was done touching these people and seeing it from that perspective and dreaming, the meeting was sort of coming to a conclusion. She went to this evangelist who was a friend of hers, and she said to me, "This is a powerful African evangelist. He is so anointed." And she said to him, "This is my friend Joel from Canada. He has a call of God on his life to preach the gospel. Would you lay your hands on him and impart to him the gift of God that is within you?" He said, "Okay." And he held my hands in his hands. And as soon as he touched me, we both just began to vibrate under the power of God. And he literally held me to keep me from falling off the stage. I'd forgotten all about that until recently. Her actions had a powerful impact on who I was to become. And when I think about that, I think she didn't need to take me on that trip. She didn't even need to call me up onto that stage. But she did. It became part of lifting off a lid on my life. You know, speaking positive words has power. But in a sense, that's easy. It takes commitment to back up words with action. I'll end with sort of a final thought. One of the great heroes of the New Testament is a man that we don't talk about a lot, to be honest. His name was Barnabas. Actually, that wasn't his name. His real name was Joseph. But he was such an encourager, and he was such a lid lifter that the apostles changed his name. They said, "We're going to call you Barnabas, because it means son of encouragement." It was Barnabas who saw the call of God on Paul's life and convinced the leaders in Jerusalem that he could be trusted. It was Barnabas who, when his own ministry was flourishing in Antioch, took the time to go to Tarsus and physically search for Paul and dug him out of hiding and gave him a platform to minister. It was Barnabas who owned a field and sold it and gave all his money to the church to encourage the poor and the needy. It was Barnabas who refused to give up on John Mark, even after Paul did, and left Paul to travel. He said, "You can go with Silas, I'm staying with John Mark." Of course, John Mark would go on to write the Gospel of Mark. And later, Paul would ask for John Mark specifically because he had grown to value him. Barnabas was the ultimate lid lifter. He saw what others didn't see. He spoke life wherever he went. But perhaps most incredibly is that he took deliberate action to lift the lids off of those around him. Without Barnabas, there would be no Gospel of Mark. And very likely all the books that Paul wrote that we love so much as well. The ministry of Paul was ignited through this man's actions. Can you imagine being such a lid lifter and such an encourager that the church gets together and says, we're just going to change your name. I think Barnabas might be the most Christ-like example of a believer that we read about in the entire New Testament. My prayer today is that you see that not only does God want to lift the lids off your life, and he does, but he wants to use you and me as his lid-lifting agent in the lives of others. How you see, how you speak, and how you act have such power to change lives and perhaps even change history. Why don't you stand to your feet this morning? Oh, can't even drink the water. Does that challenge you, church? Challenges me. Let's ask the Lord to help us. Father, we come before you today. And we, first of all, we thank you for being a lid lifter in our own lives. Lord, I thank you for all the lid lifters I've had in my life. Just thank God for the lid lifters that are in your life. I'm sure names come to mind. Lord, I thank you for these people. Father, I pray today that we would hear your call to be lid lifters in the lives of others as well. God, I pray that we would be ones that would volunteer, that ones that would be available, like Ananias, who just go when you call. And Father, I pray today for that special ability that the Spirit gives, that ability to prophesy, that ability to see. God, would you give us eyes that see beyond the lids? Lord, so many times we say, this person is this and that person is that, and we identify them by the lid we see. But God, I pray that you would begin to open our eyes to see what you see and change the language that's in our mouth. God, I pray for the conviction of the Holy Spirit that when we are speaking of a language of the kingdom of darkness, that we would become suddenly aware and go, whoop, zip my mouth. God, what do you say? What would you say in this situation? How would you speak in this situation? God, I pray that our tongues would become weapons in the hands of God and would be removed as weapons in the hands of the enemy. Father, may our language reflect the kingdom that we are a part of in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. And Father, I pray that you would give us the courage to act, the willingness to act. Father, that we wouldn't just be ones that see and ones that speak, but we would be ones that would say, come on, I'm going to help you. And we would get our hands dirty, lifting off some of those big lids that are on people's lives. And finally, Lord, I pray that you would just begin to show us the little things that we can do every day that become big things in the hands of God. Lord, if you're saying write a note, then I pray we'd write a note. And Father, I pray that we wouldn't allow the enemy to even limit us by what we're doing and going, well, that's not lifting off nothing. But Father, I pray that we begin to see that everything we do that's inspired by the kingdom of God has kingdom power behind it. And we would begin to see the power in the insignificant. And in so doing, become a church that's just activated, lifting lids and speaking destiny and giving hope. Father, inspire us today with this great mission you've called us to. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. All right, be blessed, church.